Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Now, some of you probably have been looking at the cover of the bulletin and trying to figure out what exactly these are. They're barns, okay? So pretend that they're barns. I usually try to find a picture that is related to the scripture passage, and I look for barns plural. I couldn't even find a picture of a row of tobacco barns in Connecticut. So anyway, these are barns, and you'll see that it is related to the scripture passage. And so Jesus is speaking to a group of people about discipleship, and he gets a heckler who asks him a question. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Years ago, when I was in Vermont, I also for a couple of years served a very small church across the river in New Hampshire, in Bath, New Hampshire. And we had a couple of dairy farmers in the congregation, and one Sunday, one of the farmers told me a story about something that had just happened. It was a particular farmer who was a dairy farmer. There was still, actually, I'm not sure if there is now, but at the time, there was still a good amount of dairy farming in that area. And he had been boasting, it was in the spring, he had been boasting to all of his friends and neighbors that he was going to be the first person in town to put up his first cutting of hay. Now, that's a big deal when you're doing farming, because your first growth sometimes will be very luxurious, and it's also, once you get it in, if you can get it in early enough, that, of course, creates a longer season for growing more hay. So it had been very wet that spring, and it had been raining. And he went ahead anyway and cut his hay and put it up in the barn. Do any of you know what happened next? No. Spontaneous combustion. What happens with hay, it's a time-honored piece of knowledge that if you put hay wet in a barn, the moisture will build in heat. It'll start to compost. And if you get that much volume of hay in a large barn, it'll burn. It'll catch on fire. So the whole barn burned down. Big, big old barn. Well, you can imagine that he was no longer boasting about being the first farmer to put his hay up in the spring. Well, his neighbors, instead of making fun of him and making him feel like a fool, decided that they were going to help him out. And they actually had an old-fashioned barn raising, and they built him a new barn, which I thought was quite a tremendous thing. But I thought of this story as I consider this passage for today about the parable of the rich fool, and it's called so because, of course, Jesus says that God calls the man a fool, but maybe he's not as foolish as we might think. He's probably not terribly different than many of us. So the man in the story who has a bumper crop decides that he needs to build barns. But the thing that prompts the story is somebody coming up to Jesus in the middle of talking about something totally different. And he says, would you arbitrate and convince my brother that he should divide up the estate? In that particular time and place, the oldest brother would inherit the entire estate. He could choose to give part of the estate to other family members, but he didn't have to. So this particular guy wanted a part of the estate. Well, Jesus basically doesn't want any part of it, but it does lead to a warning about greed. So here's the story about the farmer. The farmer has a bumper crop. He has so much produce that he doesn't have enough room in the barns that he has to store it. So he has to build larger barns. He builds larger barns, stores his produce, and he sits back and relaxes and pops open a cold one and says, this is just as good as it gets. But he dies that night. Now, a very important thing to note here is that Jesus is not presenting the man's death as a judgment. It's not. It's simply just a fact. But he brings this story up to warn against thinking that we can accumulate wealth and hold on to it forever. But the reality is that we may not be around to enjoy it. And that, again, is just simply the way life is. Now, there's a very important thing to remember as we consider this story. And it's sometimes hard for us to consider the original hearers of this story, those people who were actually there and saw Jesus interacting with this man and then heard this parable. It's important to remember that most of the people that Jesus encountered were not wealthy. Most of them, by today's standards, would have been considered poor. Some of them, very poor. And so for probably almost all of this audience, there would have been no possibility of accumulating wealth to the point that you would have more than you would possibly need. Most of these people were accustomed to subsistence farming, if they farmed at all. They would have lived, well, they didn't really have paychecks, but today we have the expression living one paycheck to the next. That's what most of these folks would have known. And it's really important to keep this in mind, because as Jesus is talking to them and he warns them about the accumulation of wealth, he realizes that none of them are ever going to get to that point. But he does realize the temptation to think that that is the most important thing in life. And that's where that's the point right there. To an extent, when we're hearing passages like this, we have to remember that it was written originally for people other than us. Doesn't mean that we can't read it, and of course we can read it and gain a good deal of it. I think back with stories like this, I think back to a Peanuts cartoon that was one of my favorites. As Linus is coming back from Sunday school, and Charlie Brown asks him what they did in Sunday school this day. And Linus says, well, they read the letter to the Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And then he pauses and he says, you know, when I'm reading books of the Bible like that, I feel like I'm reading somebody else's mail. And in a sense, when we read the Gospels, although they are intended for us as well, we are, in a sense, reading somebody else's mail. So we've always got to think about context. So Jesus is not talking here to a crowd of millionaires, but he is warning about greed. And it's possible for anybody to be greedy. And as we consider it, the difficulty is that for a person that doesn't have a lot of money, if you come into some money for whatever reason, the temptation would be to hold on to it, wouldn't it? Maybe you could buy groceries the next week when you weren't sure if you were going to be able to, or pay your rent, In previous churches that I've served, I've often had people coming through my office looking for assistance to make it through the next month, to pay the next month's rent, to buy groceries for their family, to make the next car payment so they don't lose their car and lose their job. This is the kind of people Jesus was talking to. And it would be realistic to think if a person did come into some money, they could hold on to it, and perhaps things would be a little bit better for a while. So I think the warning here, in addition to just warning about greed, is the warning to not think of wealthy people as being more secure than those who aren't wealthy. We all probably have dreams about what it'd be like to retire with a bucket full of money, to live to be 100 years old, and have everything go perfectly. Well, some people can do that. I doubt that I will be one of those, and probably most of you. Although I know some of you are getting close to 100, right? Yeah? You've got a few that are up in your 90s. Good for you. I think it's fantastic. So this is what Jesus is concerned about. If we want to boil this right down to what he is concerned about, the question is, what do we do with our lives as disciples? What is most important? And he would say, don't let the main purpose of your life to be to accumulating wealth and possessions for yourself. I was thinking of this passage a bit yesterday with Warren Carpenter's memorial service. And the thing that struck me about Warren, I didn't know him when he was well, but he seemed to have been the kind of person who really did the opposite of thinking of himself, serving the community. He was, of course, very active in this church on the pew crew and in other efforts, and active in the Shriners and very active in the fire department. So there was an example of somebody who decided that the most important thing was not just to accumulate wealth for himself, instead to use the gifts that he had to serve other people. It's a wonderful example. And this is what Jesus would be about. The most important thing that we could be doing would be to serving others. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that we shouldn't work hard and that we shouldn't try to save up for retirement. He's also not saying that people who are not well off should be content with the way things are. He's not saying that either. Now, we come to this text in the context of our own society, where there is indeed a great disparity between those who are wealthy and everybody else. The top 1% of our population owns just over 1/3 of the wealth in the country. The top 20% own 85% of the wealth in our country. I'm pretty sure that there's nobody here who's in that top 20%. If you are, we'll talk after church and we can talk about stewardship, okay? But otherwise, the rest of us fall into that 80% that own 15% of the wealth in the country. If you want to expand it even bigger, take a guess as to how much the upper 1% of the population of the world own in terms of wealth. Thomas, don't answer. You probably know this. 50%. The top 1% in the population of the world own 50% of the wealth. So the chances of us becoming fabulously wealthy, maybe. But the temptation to think of life as accumulating wealth and possessions is there for everybody. The challenge that we have as Christians is living in a consumer society where everything is driven towards consumption. Everything. everything that surrounds us is geared towards the spending of money and the consuming of goods and buying more. That's the world we live in. But as disciples of Jesus, we can also choose not to let that be the driving force of our lives. Instead, we can choose to be wealthy toward God. Sure, part of that means giving to the church, but that's not all of it. It also means having an attitude of servanthood. We are here to serve each other. It's not an accident that when Jesus is asked, "What is the sum of the law?" and the response is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Those two things are intertwined, and you can't do one without the other. To love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength is to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is a significant part of our relationship with God, to love one another and to serve one another. So think what it is. What is it for you to be living as a disciple of Jesus in a consumeristic society? Think of the day-to-day encounters, the conversations that you can have to help plant seeds in people's minds and hearts of what it is to truly serve God. Amen.